All right, notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 12 through verse 16. Our text is going to be verse 13 tonight. We'll title the message, Paul the Persecutor. Last week we were in verse 12 looking at Paul the Minister. We see here beginning in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again this evening for this opportunity and privilege to assemble together. We pray, Lord, tonight for thy blessing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Father, again, we pray for help as we come to this text here tonight. And pray, Lord, for thy guidance, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we were in verse 12, and we considered Paul the minister. And tonight in verse 13, and I read all of these verses because from verses 12, especially through verse 16 and 17, there is an outburst of praise for God's mercy and his gospel. But notice in verse 13 tonight, I want to read this verse again, and we're going to turn away from it after making some comments on it, and then we'll come back and close here in this passage. But in verse 13, the Apostle Paul, after speaking about God putting him into the ministry in verse 12, he says in verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Notice here, he says that this is what he was before his conversion. He gives us a few words here. We'll find other words in other places in the book of Acts and Corinthians and Galatians and Philippians. But notice just a few words that he mentions here, and then we're going to turn away and look at some other passages and then come back. He says, first of all, he said that he was a blasphemer. Write down Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. We'll turn and read that a little bit later. That means that he spoke unjustly of Christ and Christians. He spoke against Christ. He reviled the precious things of Christ and his followers, as we will read. Notice he said that he was a persecutor, as in Acts 8:3. He persecuted the church. He made havoc of the church before he was converted. He shed the blood of God's people. Notice he also says in verse 13 that he was an injurious. And this word means to be hurtful to others. He was a destroyer. Write down Romans 1:30 and 2 Corinthians 12:10. This word here, injurious, has the ideal of being a bully, of throwing one's weight around, despiteful, to insult in a haughty way. And we'll see that he did that to God's people. But you'll notice in verse 13, he said, "But I obtained mercy." And that's the reason I read from verses 12 through verse 16. He obtained mercy. He became the subject or the object of mercy. And next week we'll be looking at his conversion in verses 14 through verse 16, how that he became a pattern for others that would be saved. And we find here that this word here, injurious, again, he's a destroyer. And one writer said this. He says, quoting, "Godly men never speak lightly of their sins after forgiveness." And that is so true. Paul never spoke lightly of his sins. And we're going to read about this in other places, in the book of Acts a few times, Galatians, Corinthians, Philippians. He never spoke lightly of this, of his past. He had a deep humility after that he was converted. Wasn't that way before. Now, what he did, as we read here, he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the moment he met the Lord Jesus, he immediately turned his back on his unbelief and began following the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find here when he says, in the latter part of this verse, he said, "I did it ignorantly in unbelief." In other words, we see here true repentance and remorse. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man." I think we looked at that Wednesday night a little bit. That's in Proverbs 16:25 and Proverbs 14, verse 12. The same words in those two verses. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time, he really thought he was right in what he was doing. And again, when you put all the verses together of his testimony, his past, and after he was converted, he really believed that he was right. We find an interesting passage when we think about here. He did this ignorantly in unbelief. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first words as they hang on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And there were many, there were some of the leaders and many of the people that did not understand what they were doing. Now, they were those that did understand what they were doing, but there are many that did not understand what they were doing. It's like we were before we were converted, ignorant and unbelief, not really understanding that we are against Christ in that condition. But the Lord Jesus, and the reason I'm giving you this verse, that's Luke 23:34. We're going to see Stephen in a few moments praying for those that are killing him, and Saul of Tarsus is one of those. And I think about some verses also, if you want to write these down, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 7, the book of Acts in chapter 7. But there's some other verses when I think about this. I think about, again, the Lord Jesus, his first words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And I think about as Jesus was crucified and buried and raised again and ascended back into heaven, and that's recorded as ascension in Acts chapter 1, I think about the first sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And there were thousands in Jerusalem as he preached. And I'm not asking you to turn to these verses, but in Acts 2, verse 23 through 24, he accused them of crucifying the Lord Jesus. He said, "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." In other words, and I didn't read all of these three verses, but from verse 22, he mentions, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." In other words, "You have taken and crucified him." And as he's preaching to them here on the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to drop down to verse 36 through 41. I want you to listen to this. As he's preaching to them, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And the next words are, "Now when they heard this," in other words, they heard that the true Messiah had been crucified. This was the one that was prophesied in Scripture. And it says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, in their heart rather, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Saul of Tarsus did the same thing when he was confronted with the Savior. And so here on the day of Pentecost, we find that Peter is preaching to mainly Jews, and he said, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And as he's preaching unto them about Christ, he says in verse 36 that you have crucified both Lord and Christ. In other words, he's both Lord and Christ. He's raised from the dead. And their answer was, what are we to do about this? They were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted in their hearts. And they said, what are we to do? And of course, Peter tells them in verse 38 and 39 and in verse 40, and we find that they gladly receive his word and were baptized, and the same day they were added of them, unto them about 3,000 souls. And again, you would find in chapter 3, and I'm not asking you to turn there, I'm just kind of laying a foundation. When the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, we'll find that Saul of Tarsus was converted, because what he did was in ignorance and unbelief. And 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost when they really heard the truth of Messiah and that he's raised from the dead. And then in chapter 3, from about verse 13 through 17, again, Peter is speaking here. This is where in the context, he says, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And but verse 17, he says here, and now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. In other words, through ignorance they had done this, and unbelief. And as we step into chapter 4, with this time that he's speaking, we'll find in chapter 4 and verse 4 about 5,000 men believed. So now let us come to Acts chapter 7, and we're going to read in chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, and we'll see where Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice as we come here, I want to begin reading in verse 51. Notice with me, I want to get the context here. Now, all of chapter 7, this is Stephen. This is one of the seven that was chosen in Acts chapter 6, who was filled with the Holy Ghost. And as he's speaking, they bring him before their council in chapter 6 and verse 12 through 15. And when you get into chapter 7, he goes through the whole history of the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. And so he just comes through their history. But I want to take the closing verses from verse 51 through verse 60, and I want you to notice. Now, Saul is going to play into this because Saul is a part of this. He's the leader of this. But notice the conclusion that Stephen comes to with the nation of Israel. He said in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who hath received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Now, what we're going to find that they were those that believed, but there were many that still did not believe. And we're going to find the stoning of Stephen here. And he said in verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then cried they out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." This is Saul of Tarsus, as he's called in chapter 22 and verse 19. "And they stoned Stephen," I'm in verse 59, "and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." In other words, he died. But in verse 58, notice here, it says in the latter part of that verse, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Now let's go to chapter 8 and read the first three or four verses. We'll say the first four verses and notice this. We're talking about tonight Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. He says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, "And Saul," again mentioned in chapter 7, verse 58, "and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Verse 2, "Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul," now this coming back to Saul of Tarsus, "as for Saul," notice he made havoc of the church. Luke writing this letter, the book of Acts, notice he made havoc. That is, he made waste of the church. "And Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison," that is, dragging them out of their homes and putting them in prison. And in verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So we are introduced here in chapter 7, verse 58, of a young man who is named Saul. And we find that in chapter 8, in verse 1, that he's a part of this bringing persecution against the saints at Jerusalem. And he's gotten letters from the priest and so forth. But we find him going into people's houses and dragging them out. We're talking about believers in Jesus Christ. Men and women committed them to prison. So now notice, as we come to chapter 9. So Saul of Tarsus was a part of the great persecution in Jerusalem against the church of Jesus Christ. Now let's begin in chapter 9. We find here, this is where he is converted. Now I'm going to read from several verses, and then we'll back up and make some comments, especially on verse 5. But I just want to read some verses tonight to show what kind of person that he was. Yes, he did this ignorantly and unbelief, but still yet he's committing gross sins against Christ and his followers. He says in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings," and hang on to these words as we read them. That's the reason I want to go to these and not just tell you where they're at. We're going to read in the book of Acts here and two other places, in 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Philippians. But notice that, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is the way of Christianity, following the way, following the Christ, he said, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. We see the kind of person that he was before conversion. And it says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So when Christians are persecuted, and they have been throughout the centuries, what people are doing is persecuting Christ himself. When people blaspheme or speak against us as Christians, really, they're speaking against Christ himself. And here's what he said in verse 5, after the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I'll come back to that statement in just a moment. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. Now, before I get into verse 10, because we have some more verses, verse 13, I'm going to read from verse 10 through about verse 17, but we have some more verses here that talk about his persecution of the church. But let's, first of all, let's back up to verse 5 and notice here. He says in verse 5, and he says, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for these to kick against the pricks. I have an entire sermon on verse 5. I didn't realize I'd preach one on it, but I do. It's been a number of years ago. Kicking against the pricks, as I think is the title of it. I forget what I've done, because just in the last 16 or 17 years, we've got over 2,300 sermons, and that's not counting the other so many years. We've been here 33 years. It's not counting all the other years of sermons that was put on cassette tapes. We have never transferred any of those. We've only used what we put on CD, recorded that away. But now notice this expression. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, he's fighting against Christ and his followers. And kicking against the pricks here, Saul is pictured as an unwilling animal kicking against the Lord himself, kicking against his master. In other words, in resistance, he actually, when an animal kick against the prick, they actually will injure themselves if they're not careful. And so he's resisting the Lord, and he's injuring himself, especially his conscience, you know, as he goes along. And so the goads of God are very piercing. And when he says here, uses the word pricks here, the Bible uses also the word goad. You can see in Judges 3:31, where, if I remember the story right, a man took a goad and he killed, I think it was 600 Philistines with it. And but it was what it was is that it was an instrument, the prick or the goad. They were instruments that were used for guiding oxen or other animals. It was like a rod or a long pole, many of them about 8 feet long, and it was brought to a sharp end. On one end of it, it was sharpened, and so they would use that to poke or to put against the animal to make them move. And the Bible said in Ecclesiastes 12:11, the word of the wise are as goads, G-O-A-D-S. And in 1 Samuel 13, verse 21, speaks of the sharpening goads. And so it'd be like today in our time, like a cattle prod. I mean, how many of you have ever seen those? And they have electric ones now. They've had them for a number of years. So that animal gets a shock. He don't just get a poke. He gets a shock. And so I've seen them. I've seen them, and I've seen people use them before. We just use sticks, you know. Well, I guess we was using a prick or a goad, you know, to try to drive, a cow. The cow can be pretty stubborn. Animals can be pretty stubborn. You don't hurt them, but you kind of move them along a little bit. And so what we have here is that as a, let's say, an oxen or a cow, and you got the master, you know, say, come on, let's go, let's move along, and they're kicking against that. Well, this is what Paul was doing. He was kicking against the Lord, and the Lord was pricking him, convicting him, you know, and he was kicking against that. Can you imagine? His conscience just kept stabbing him, like a farmer would keep sticking an ox with a prick. In other words, his conscience. Can you think about this? He's standing there, and I want to come back to Stephen now. He's standing there. He's in charge of this, and he watches Stephen die. He watches a man that is full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us, chapter 6 and chapter 7, that he was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost. When a man or woman's full of the Holy Ghost, they react differently to circumstances and situations. And so here's a man full of the Holy Ghost that stood and preached the word of God unto the people, and they took stones and stoned him, and some of his last breath is, Lord, you know, receive my spirit. But his last breath also is, Lord, don't let this be put to their charge. In other words, think about this. You have put a man to death. You've been persecuting Christians. You've been dragging them out of their houses. You've been putting them in prison. You have been destroying the church of Jesus Christ. And now you have this one man put to death, and you're standing watching this take place. They lay the clothes down at his feet. And can you imagine that he probably never got that out of his mind? Here's the man that you're killing this man, and he's praying for you while you're killing him. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine how he had to try to deal with his conscience? In other words, his conscience is kicking him and convicting him and prodding him and poking him. And he probably tried to stifle that by just killing more and more, but finally it come to an end. And so we find that the Lord revealed himself to him, and it says in verse 3 again, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about a light from heaven. And in verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I read something one time, and someone said, well, he just had a sunstroke. Well, he did, S-U-N. Not a S-U-N, but an S-O-N stroke. He had a sunstroke. There's no doubt about that. Now, come down with me to verse 10, and let's read to verse about 17. And he says here, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him, the Lord in a vision said unto him Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Isn't that interesting? First thing we find him doing is he's praying. First of all, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And then the first thing we find him praying. And it said in verse 12, "And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil.'" Now, this reason I'm reading these verses, I want you to just see how bad that he was, but God saved him in a radical way. And so it says, "how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem," and verse 14, "and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name." The Lord said in verse 15, said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The persecutor became a sufferer. He never ever persecuted or fought anybody else, but he suffered for the rest of his life for Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said," what's the next two words? "Brother Saul." Don't you like that? "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Notice with me as we come down, and we're reading from verse 20 and 21. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Isn't that amazing? And he said in verse 21, "And all that heard him were amazed," and here's the reason I'm reading this, "and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name, on this name rather, in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" So we see here again that he mentions or these things, either he mentions them or Luke mentions them of what took place in his life before his conversion. Come with me to chapter 22. Chapter 22. As Paul gives his testimony, I believe it's in Jerusalem, as he gives his testimony, notice in chapter 22, I'm reading from verse 4 and 5. I'm just going to skip around here. But he says in verse 4 and 5, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doeth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." Now notice with me in verse 19 and 20. In verse 19 and 20, I'm just skipping around. He's given his testimony, and but he's also talking about his past. He said in verse 19 and 20, "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Notice again in chapter 26. In chapter 26, I'm just going to again cut in. We mentioned this chapter last week. We used a few other verses, but let's look at, let's go to verse 9. Let's see here, verse 9 through 12. And again, he's giving his testimony here before Agrippa. And we're not going to get into where the Lord revealed himself unto him. But notice here in verses 9 through about 12, and then you'll find the Lord revealing himself in verse 13, 14, and 15, and then giving him a commission in verse 16 through 23. But verse 9, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, and then he begins talking about when the Lord revealed himself to him and saved him. Well, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. It's going to take a few other verses and then go back and close in our text in Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Be reading verse 9. Now, he speaks of the grace of God and what God had done for him in verse 10. But notice verse 9. He said, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Then he talks about his conversion, his grace, and what God had done for him. Notice with me in Galatians chapter 1. We turned here last week, and we read verse 11 through about verse 16 or 17, but I want to come to verse 13 and 14, and then drop down to verse 22 and 23, which we did not read last week. Notice verse 13 and 14. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Have you noticed the different words that are used here? The threatenings, the slaughters, made havoc, and all of the words that are used. He says in verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. Now verse 22 and 23. He says, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ Jesus, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. Now, one other time, Philippians, while we're here close, Philippians chapter 3. Paul actually, in his mind, thought he was doing a good thing trying to stamp out Christianity. Philippians chapter 3, one verse. Again, he gives his testimony. We preached from verse 10 here not too long ago. But notice in verse 6, he says, now again, I'm skipping a lot of things. He talks about his Jewish heritage in verse 5 and so forth. But he said in verse 6, concerning zeal, notice persecuting the church. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, and we'll bring this to a close. Do you believe tonight that God can save anyone? Amen. Do you believe that God could have saved Cain in the Old Testament? All we got to do is read Genesis 4. God told him what he would do for him. Amen. But Cain rebelled. You believe God could have saved Judas Iscariot? Absolutely. You believe God could have saved Hitler? Could God save Saul of Tarsus? Absolutely. Absolutely. I want you to notice as we come back here, and I want to read, as we read from the beginning, this time I'm just going to read, let me read from verse 12 through verse 16. And I want you to see as we read this, we get back into this next week, he describes his conversion as a radical experience and transformation, and how he became a pattern to others who would be saved after him. And we'll talk about that next week. In verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And then he just burst out in this praise, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I was asked a question this past week, and it was a good question. And why does it seem so many that have come from a bad background that they seem sometimes to have more zeal and when they come to know Christ as their Savior? And I had to think about it and find the verse. But the woman with the alabaster box, it's mentioned Matthew 26 and John 12 and in Luke chapter 7, beginning verse 37. And disciples were talking to the Lord about this. She came weeping, anointing the Lord's feet and wiping his feet with her tears and her hair. And verse 47, it says, wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Those who know the grace of God, those who know how that God saved them and what they were saved from, I think they understand. Just like Saul of Tarsus, they truly understand and appreciate the grace of God Almighty. That doesn't mean that others don't, but there's just something there, you know. And Paul, as hard as he worked against the church, think about when he was converted, how hard he worked for the church and died a martyr's death. He stood and watched a martyr die, Stephen, and he himself was in charge of that, and he died a martyr's death as Stephen. Only the grace of God can do that for an individual. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for, Lord, saving us and allowing us to serve you. Thank you for this privilege again tonight to come together. And we just pray, Lord, your blessings upon the remaining of the service. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.